Thank you, Matt and the band. Can we give them a round of applause for the way they lead us? It's great to have Tara back in the house, at least for tonight. You know, as we were singing that song, It Is Well With My Soul, I was thinking about, I was thinking about the words, of course, but I was also thinking about other things. And one of the things I was thinking about was my wife has faithfully taught both of our daughters the song, now it's just lost, the Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Thank you. So that even my two-year-old can now sing the whole, all three verses of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And when I hear them singing it, they have no idea what they're singing because, you know, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. What is a two-year-old? I mean, she doesn't understand that. And as we sing certain songs that are very familiar to us, that the language is a little bit foreign for us, it's easy for our ear to kind of gloss over it. On that second verse we sang, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. What is this glorious thought? We just started the sentence. The subject of the sentence is my sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. The holdout sins. You say, God, I confess these things, but I know you can't handle this, so I'm not going to confess these things. Well, what is the bliss of this glorious thought? My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That is good news. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let's open our time in the Word in prayer. Holy God, you have given us this community. You have given us this time. You have given us your Word so that we might know you better. And we are grateful for knowing you, although sometimes we might find that your discipline or your correction is heavy upon us, and we don't, like a child being disciplined by a parent, we don't want to be around you. But there are other times where we just can't help but talk about how great you are. Lord, wherever we are on that spectrum tonight, may your word speak to us in a way that is formative, perhaps even transformative. We trust that by knowing who you are as it's disclosed in your word, somehow that knowledge does something to our lives that nothing else can do. So we ask that you would do your work tonight, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I've shared that fact before. One of my favorites is one called Radiolab. It's fairly popular. Maybe some of you listen to Radiolab. They told this story on Radiolab probably 9 months ago, maybe more than that. And it's one of the most powerful stories I've heard in a long time. And I can't tell it like they can, but just the story itself is so good that even a lackey like me can tell it, and it's still compelling. There were two high-rise apartment buildings very close to one another, just separated by a courtyard, and it was the 10th floor or something like that. But this woman realized that she could see directly into the whole apartment of the high-rise building next to them, and it was very kind of close. It was just separated by a small courtyard. So she could see the entire life playing out there. And she thought, from what she could tell, that they couldn't tell that she could see them. So she had this unparalleled access into these people's lives. And she said, these were the kind of people that you would envy. They were young. They were beautiful. They did lots of fun things together. They seemed to have a great life. And she would sit in her apartment on her couch night after night, and she would see them living their life, and she would envy them. And she would even feel catty towards the woman because she was single, and here was this beautiful young woman who had this handsome, suave young man. And they just had this, okay, you don't have to laugh that hard. But they just had this great life together. And so she spent a long time just observing them. As she observed them, she got to know what they looked like and their shape. And she started to notice something about the man. He started to lose weight. And she thought maybe he's sick or something. And so she kept watching day after day, week after week, month after month. And the man got more and more skinny. And then he started to lose his hair. And she realized he's not just sick, he's dying. this young, probably 25-year-old man with this beautiful woman next to him was facing this really difficult time. She could see the top of their heads when they would lay down, because they would lay down against the back of the window. And she noticed that the top of his head would be in their bed more and more and more. And it seemed like he was spending most of the time now just lying there in bed. And the woman became less of this glamorous, loving kind of wife or girlfriend and more of a caretaker. And at one point, after he'd been in bed a long time, another woman came into the picture who was probably this man's mother. So you have the mother-in-law, the wife or the girlfriend, and then this man who's very sick and was almost entirely bedridden. And she just watched it, kept watching it, and he would just atrophy more and more and more. And at one point, she saw the man having been having laid in the bed for a long time, several days, and at one point she saw the wife or the girlfriend, whatever she was, lay down next to him in the bed and just stayed there. And then the mother came and lay down in the bed on the other side of him, and they just stayed there for hours and hours and hours. And then the two women at one point got up slowly, and the head never moved. And it was just this soul-crushing moment for the woman looking into this apartment. She realized she had just witnessed someone die. And witnessed it in a very peculiar way. You don't get to see that kind of thing. And she realized that this young, beautiful woman, whose life she had so envied, toward whom she even felt catty, she now became this very maternal, caretaking person from a distance. And then the interviewer asked her, he said, "Have you ever met this person? And if not, have you ever thought about meeting her?" And she said, "I have never met her, but I think about meeting her all the time. What would I say? How would I act? Would I let her know I've seen everything? I've seen what you've been through. I've seen your grief. I know you." And she had this idea that I would have to move from being an onlooker or an observer to entering this woman's life, entering her narrative, and I would feel compelled to do something about it, to comfort her, to provide her solace and care. You and I have seen things in our life. We have seen relationships that are strained. We have seen people who are hurting. We have seen systems that are broken. And it is our temptation oftentimes to remain at a distance and just watch as things atrophy. Our passage this evening, and where we want to go forward with Fifth Service, is that we would enter the narrative and get involved and figure out how to bring the kingdom of God to life in places of darkness, places of despair, bring hope to the darkness. That's a very sobering introduction to a happy birthday service. But the story is so compelling, I wanted to share it with you anyway. Let me tell you where we've come to and where we were coming from and where we're going to be tonight. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the passage where Jesus says, "You will be my disciples if you love one another." And people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We talked about how if we as a church learn even more than we do already to love one another, to know where each other's dishes are, to know the names of our children or our grandchildren or our neighbors or our friends, when we have a love like that, we become an attractional church in the best sense of the word. Last week, Martha Moore preached on 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready to give a reason for anyone who asks you for be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what Martha preached on. It's this whole attitude of readiness that we have, she called it an elevator speech, for why we are who we are in Jesus Christ, why we claim to be Christians in the first place, that we need to be equipped with something so that when somebody asks, "Why are you different?" we can say, "I'm different because." Now, that's a an aspect of being sent, part of the sermon series. The sermon series is on being sent. The first week we looked at what does it mean to do it inside the church, and then last week we looked at what does it mean to do somewhat reactively when somebody comes to ask us. But this week, we're going to do differently than both of those. We're going to be proactive outside the church. This is, in one sense, the true missionary, although we're not going to use that word because I think it has connotation for living in the jungles of a country with jungles I can't think of right now. What would it look like for us to intentionally enter the narrative of people's lives, of the world, of bringing the gospel light into places that are dark? What would it look like for you and me, you sitting in the pew and me standing up here, to live in such a way that we transform the world around us? Not on a large scale, maybe just on a micro scale, but we live in such a way that we do that each and every day, if possible. So I'm going to ask three questions in this sermon. This is how I'm going to structure my sermon that might sound unrelated, but please trust that I can bring them together. What do our Sundays have to do with our Mondays? That's the first question. Do they have anything to do with one another? Where are we, and what stirs our spirits? If you have your Bibles, please open them to Acts chapter 17. This may be a familiar passage for some of you. For others, this may be the first time you hear this passage. The book of Acts is a book about what happens after Jesus resurrects from the dead. What do people do? What kind of movement is begun? Acts chapter 1 and 2 is really the early church. And then as we move through the book of Acts, it's about the evolution of the church in Jerusalem and then in surrounding areas. How do these churches begin to grow? By what efforts do these churches grow and flourish? So Paul is this missionary. He's been jumping around to a bunch of different places preaching the gospel, but he's being driven out of each and every place by Judaizers, Jews who don't like the message he's preaching. So he's now been pushed to a place called Athens. Well, we know what Athens is, Athens, Greece. And that's where we pick up in our story. So Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, waiting for his friends to come and join him, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he, Paul, was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And we'll stop there. So here's the first question we're going to ask when we're considering what would it look like for us to enter the narrative of our daily lives, bringing the light of the gospel to places that need the light of the gospel. The first question we're starting with is, what do our Sundays have to do with our Mondays? The first thing I want to point out is that Paul does not compartmentalize the gospel. Paul is in Athens, and the only reason he's in Athens is to wait for his friends. It's like a train station. Paul is just waiting for people so that he can move on and continue his endeavors as a Christian. He's just waiting there, and yet in the waiting, he chooses to act. Now, you and I have a lot of in-between times. We're in the car, or we're in the car, or if we're in the car, and we're, you know, it's an in-between time, and it doesn't seem like, well, God certainly couldn't have ordained me to sit in this traffic jam for a very long time. But this is the kind of place where Paul finds himself, And in that place of waiting, Paul finds purpose. What do our Sundays have to do with our Mondays? What does the worship of God and the study of His Word and the fellowship between believers have to do with our Monday morning? Well, Paul finds something Paul finds that his Sunday has, well, Saturday, if he's, well, whatever, has to do with his Monday, his everyday life. He also, verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. Well, that's where we would expect him to reason with people. Paul's bringing the gospel. It's a spiritual kind of thing. So, of course, he's going to the spiritual center. But if you keep reading verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Not just on Sunday does he go to the synagogue, but on Monday he goes to the marketplace, and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And whoever he meets in the marketplace, he is bringing the gospel to them as well. Because he finds something in the gospel that is so compelling that it does not need to be isolated to the spiritual centers of Athens. It's got to overflow the banks. It's probably too soon to use that metaphor. Sorry. He believes that the gospel has to move. It can't be constrained to one particular place. We often approach life, no, let me say it differently. We have been taught to approach life on some level with a sacred and secular divide, that we're not supposed to bring God into certain places and potentially aren't supposed to bring certain places into the places of God. The trouble with the sacred and secular divide, where God is reserved for Sunday and every other day is reserved for other things, is that totally flies in the face of the witness in Scripture. Jesus' primary teaching is not love or mercy or forgiveness, but the kingdom of God. This expansive vision for what life, not Sunday, but all of life can look like when it's rightly submitted to God. It is a magnificent vision of God. If God only works on Sundays and not the rest of the week, He is not the God of the Bible. So you and I have something to bring to people that is relevant, even if it's not in the church. So what we do here must connect with what we do tomorrow. So I think we're probably all on the same page with that. I thought it was important to reinforce that fact, but I think we might be on the same page. The question now was, well, what exactly are we supposed to do if we have been sent by God? And if God is telling us, don't just stay in the church, that's important, develop community, don't just stay here, and don't just be reactive so that when someone asks for a reason for the hope that is in us, we have a ready response, but go and do something. Well, what precisely, God, are we supposed to do? The second question is, where are we? Where are you? I once heard someone say this, three words: location defines mission. If you're asking yourself, what is my mission? I would say to you, where do you live? Where do you work? Where do you go to spend your free time? Because our neighborhoods and our homes and our places of work and the places where we drink coffee or go to a pub or whatever, those are the places where our mission plays out. Now, here's why I say this, because when Paul reaches Athens, he pays careful attention to the place where he has arrived, and he approaches the city on its own terms. The first thing Paul does is he reasons with them. It says he uses that particular verb. So he reasoned with them in verse 17. This is Greece. This is Athens. This is like Cambridge or Oxford of the ancient world. So that when people come to Athens, they don't expect really mushy stories. They expect deep intellectual thinking. So Paul doesn't just come with just some basic ideas and then just kind of recycles them over and over again. Paul reasons with them, with the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers, which means he's conversant with their philosophies, at least on some level. He is playing to their terms. It also says that the author of Acts tells us that they spent all their time, verse 21, in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So the Athenians had a hunger for new ideas. Now, you're only hungry for new ideas if the ideas you've already digested don't fill you up. Now, that's a sermon for another time, but they were actually seeking something, and their willingness to listen is actually really important. But again, that's a sermon for another time. But Paul takes note of that, and he plays to the terms of where they are. And then later, if we were to continue reading in the passage, we would discover that Paul quotes not just one, but two Athenian authors. One is a poet and one is a philosopher. Now that's pretty amazing. It means Paul has come prepared to be in Athens and to approach the city of Athens on their terms. He doesn't approach with some sort of prepackaged notion of how to bring the gospel. He regards his place before, he regards where he is before he figures out his practice. So where does God calling you? Where are you? Where do you live? What is your home like? Could God's call on your life be in your home? Yes, absolutely. Maybe it's with your parents or your kids or your grandkids or your spouse or your roommate. Could God be calling you to something even there? Absolutely, yes. God's purposes very much apply in the home or in our neighborhood. I've become convicted that I'm not a great neighbor. I don't think I need to bake brownies. You wouldn't want me to bake brownies to go and bring them to my neighbor. But I do think I need to start remembering people's names better. And I need to remember what's going on in their lives so that if something comes up in their life that's significant, I can come back to them and say, hey, how is that thing? That just shows a degree of care. Maybe that's not enough. Maybe I need to do more. But God's purposes apply where we live. Where do you work? We often think of the gospel in our workplace as the break room evangelism approach. That's the only place you can bring the gospel is in the break room, and it doesn't apply anywhere else. And no one ever does break room evangelism because it's very awkward. But the gospel applies everywhere. Are you doing your work ethically? If people come to you and they're backbiting, do you join in with that backbiting, or do you somehow make peace with them in the way that only Jesus makes peace? Do you participate in the gossip that goes around the office, or do you curtail it when it comes to you? Do people come to you because they have something to share, to unburden themselves, and they see you for some reason as a person who's safe or a person who has a listening ear? There are all sorts of ways the gospel plays out wherever it is we might find ourselves. We could talk about the third places we find ourselves, the pubs or the coffee shops or the bookstores or the gas stations or the in-between places, but God's purposes apply everywhere. And I want to try and illustrate this with an experiment that might not work. So I need some grace. I need two volunteers, and guess what? I don't have plants in the congregation, so I really do need two volunteers. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, then have the rest of the congregation help me chime in. Can I have two volunteers? Yes, thank you. We got another one here. Come on up. Oh, microphone. This won't hurt. Would you mind just introducing yourself, and then we'll go from there.
I'm Tracy.
Yes. Tracy Russell.
Russell, yes. Tracy Russell. Yeah.
I'm Eunice.
Okay, thank you. Could you say your name again?
Eunice.
Yeah. It's spelled Eunice, but don't call her that. Eunice. Okay, so thank you guys for volunteering. So I have a question for you. It's 6:05. Okay, it's 6:05 now. Tomorrow is Monday. I want to know, where will you be tomorrow at 6:05?
On my
In bed? Okay, that's going to be tough to work with, actually. But
I'm getting my daughter up for school.
Okay.
6:05
a.m. Wait, p.m.?
P.m. or a.m.?
P.m., yeah.
Oh.
Okay, sorry. Sorry.
Okay.
I was like, you go to bed at 6
no.
o'clock? Okay.
No, I'm getting up.
So 6 p.m. Okay, getting home from work?
At dinner at my parents' house.
Dinner at your parents'
every
house.
Day.
That might apply well. Okay, so it's Sunday. We do church kinds of things on Sunday. I want the congregation's help. This time tomorrow, does the gospel still matter in their lives? Help us see how the gospel might apply this time tomorrow in Eunice's life.
What did she say she'd be doing?
She said she'd be
getting
home from work. Okay, there's not much to work with. I don't know. Can we find anything? Does the gospel apply to Eunice's life tomorrow at 6 p.m.? Does anyone have any ideas? Yeah, Sharon.
Be a friendly driver.
10,000 points for you. Okay. Be a friendly driver. What else?
Just me.
Okay. Just her. Okay, good. Very churchy, but good. Okay.
She's a nurse. Nurse aide,
yeah. Anybody else? How does the gospel apply to her life at this time tomorrow? Okay, we'll move on. How about for Holly? Tell us again.
Tracy, Holly.
Sorry. I'm sorry.
I know you know that.
Tracy Russell.
What are you asking?
Tell me again what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow.
So I pick my daughter up from school, and then we go to my parents' house for dinner every day.
Okay.
And then go home.
Okay. Somebody help us. How does the gospel apply there? Okay. Good. Yeah.
I would like not to go there. Want me there, like for my kid. I think they just want my kid. And so since I'm that great daughter, I bring them my kid. And they feed us, so I guess.
Oh, that's okay, yeah.
So.
Okay, good. What? So somebody else? Help us out. Yeah. How you love your kid. How you love your kid in front of your parents, how you love your parents in front of your child, those are significant in themselves. You're bearing with your parents when they're watching you take care of your child. Sometimes that can be a pressure point too. Okay, thank you guys. I appreciate you coming up here. This works. We might try that again with thinking about when we're in the middle of a work day, because sometimes in these kind of in-between times, it's actually kind of hard to think of some things. But thank you for doing that. And it's something we've been talking about a little bit with our team. What does it mean to follow God and preach the gospel this time tomorrow? How do we live that out in the in-between times, at our workplace, at home? Okay, the final question is that when it comes to how do we enter the narrative of people's lives is what stirs your spirit? What stirs all of our spirits? The first sentence in verse 17, it says, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the idols that littered the city. So for Paul, what provoked his spirit was that the city was full of idols, was littered with idols, and he knew what idolatry meant. It meant that they were chasing rabbits down rabbit holes that they were never going to find. It means there were so many idols all over the city, including an idol to an unknown god, that they were just throwing up stuff against the spiritual wall to see what would stick. It means that their endeavor was fruitless, and that triggered Paul. That stirred his spirit and caused him to want to do something about it. Now, we can interpret that passage two ways. It might mean that you and I need to become more sensitive to the idols in our city and follow Paul's example. Remember, Paul isn't Jesus. What if we kind of zoomed out a little bit and just said that whatever it is that does stir our spirit, God is calling us to respond. So let me give you an example. For me, what stirs my spirit, when people are treated unequally, when a powerful person uses his or her power against a person who is less powerful, that stirs my spirit. That makes me mad. It makes me want to respond. It makes me want to get in and do something about it, because that's part of how I'm wired. Or when people take strong stances on issues without really having thought them through, especially if they're very divisive stances, that really bothers me. I just want to ask them questions. I want to kind of put them in their place, because I don't want people to be divided based on somebody's strong opinions that haven't been thought through. That stirs my spirit and makes me want to do something. What stirs your spirit? What would cause you to enter into someone's narrative? Is it a kind of injustice that you witness? Is it seeing someone in need? What is it that stirs your spirit that would prompt you to want to say, I gotta believe that God is calling me to something beyond just what I do in my everyday life, just the routine I've developed? I want to share something with you, and I'll close with this. I've really been worrying about this sermon because I got the text from Alf, and I was like, well, how does this connect to a third birthday? It doesn't, and so I didn't try really to connect them, but I was worried. I didn't. And then I realized, I think part of the reason I'm worried is because I don't know how to do this myself. So this morning, I was on the way to the church, but I had to pick up some kolaches for a class. This was about 10 o'clock a.m., and I was at Westheimer and Fondren, and I saw this family walking across the parking lot. They were African, like very African, really dark skin. It was a man and a woman and a small girl, and the woman was pregnant. And I didn't think much about it, but I went in and got the kolaches, and I came out, and they were at the bus stop that I had to drive right past to go up Fondren towards the church. I drove past them, and I felt God like grab me like that and say, what are you preaching on tonight? So I reversed my car, rolled down the window. My wife is going to be mad at me later. Roll down the window because I thought they looked like they could use a ride. And I said, where are you going? We're going to church. Can I give you a ride? And they said, yeah. And so they got in the car, and I said, what church? And they said, they told me what church. And I looked it up on the map, and I gulped because it was in Katy. And I had to be at the church in half an hour. And I said, you know, I'm invested now. So we started driving to Katy, and we're talking, and this wonderful couple and wonderful family, they arrived from Nigeria 3 days ago. And here I am. I said, welcome to Houston. Do you want a kolache? I love these things. And so I'm driving to Katy this morning with these Nigerian family eating kolaches together. And he's telling me how he came to faith and what he does for a living and how he wants to move to Houston. And he said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, really? And I told him a little bit about working here. And they realized that they had no way of, if I dropped them off to this place in Katy, they had no way of knowing how to get back to their apartment. And so he said, can we just go to your church? So we're about 3/4 of the way to Katy. So I turn around, bring them to our church, and then I get to introduce them to a lot of people. And then after the service, I run into them, and they said, I said, well, how are you guys getting home? That's right. So I drove them all the way. They live way down Fondren, and I just got to be in their life for a brief moment. They were the loveliest people. And the fact that she was pregnant means, and they'd been walking for 2 hours before I picked them up. And they were only walking because they wanted to get to church. And I was like, and the guy kept saying, you're a good man. Thank you so much. I said, don't thank me. I didn't, if it was up to me, I wouldn't have stopped. I'm not a good person. Thank Jesus, because he was the one that would have made me feel awful if I'd chosen to drive past you. Anyway, that's my story. I was so convicted when I was researching this because I thought, I don't know how to do this. So I took a risk and God blessed it, I think. I think God blessed it. I was blessed by it at least. And they were blessed at least by some kolaches. So, hey, I know we're running late. I have to say thank you real quick just because I don't have the opportunity to do this otherwise. I just have to say thank you to the team who runs Fifth Service. Sarah, you guys know Sarah. She's hard not to know. She does a great job. She is the champion of Fifth Service, if there is one. Also, Rachel Poisky, who's helping with the children's now. She is so wise, and she is the hardest worker you will ever meet. And Rachel works in children's ministry. She has no business being part of the Fifth Service planning team, but she's only here because she's passionate about what we're doing. And that's a person I want on any team I'm a part of. And then Tracy, who is the arms and legs and the hands and feet and everything else that makes Fifth Service possible. Not only them, I do have to thank some volunteers. Sharon Johnson has helped extensively with planning communion, has now passed it to Hope Johansson. There are people who make this thing run. And then also Miguel, who sits back there in the booth very quietly. He does a great job every week. And Miguel has got his own career ambitions. He and I have been talking a little bit about him in the past, at least. And one possibility may be a pastor. So anyway, Miguel's been a great blessing to me. So just grateful for you. And grateful for all of you for helping make this community happen. And can we pray together? Father God, thank you for what you do in our lives. Thank you for this passage. Thank you, Lord, that you prompt us by your Spirit, and you don't leave us alone to work this out, but you've given your Spirit so that we would have some inclination to do your will. God, we pray that we would be proactive in our witness to the watching world, Lord. You've done something good in our lives, and it needs to be shared. May we be the agents of you that get to share it. Lead us, God, in these efforts, in your name. Amen.